What ethics are honorable in the workplace? Well, let's find out today on Change by Grace. Welcome to Change by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. We're looking today at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. This is where Paul gives instruction to the Ephesians regarding work ethics. How important are work ethics? Are they outdated? Do they have any bearing on the gospel? Well, let's answer these and many other questions as we look at Ephesians chapter 6.
Well, I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 6 as we return to our study of this epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. And this morning, we are looking at verses 5 through 9, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. This section here completes what we have been seeing as the consequences of being Spirit-filled. If you remember over in verse 18, Paul says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." So from verses 19 through chapter 6 and verse 9, we have been seeing what happens in your life when you are filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. Verse 19 tells us of chapter 5 that you will sing to yourself and to one another. You will give thanks to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will submit to one another. In other words, in verses 22 down through chapter 6 and verse 4, going on the last part of verse 19 with submission, we will see that wives will submit to their husbands, husbands will submit to their wives, children will submit to their parents, and parents will submit to their children. And now as we look at this last area here in chapter 6, we see two final relationships, and that is of the slave and master, or to use it in terms that we can understand, employees and employers. Look at what he says there in verse 5. "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." If you'll notice there in verse 5, you're introduced to the word slaves. Slavery was a common trade during the writing of Ephesus. In fact, it has been estimated that there were some 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire, and that as many as one-third of the population of large cities like Rome, Corinth, and Ephesus were slaves. This was an accepted institution, but it was the gospel that eventually ended all slavery. J. Vernon McGee says that the very nature of the gospel condemns slavery. It eventually broke the shackles of slavery from the bodies of men and cut the fetters from their minds and souls. Multitudes of slaves came to Christ, as we learn in Romans 16. Many of those named there were slaves or members of the Praetorian Guard. And if you recall, in the letter to Philemon, you had Onesimus, who was a runaway slave. And when he ran away, he went to Rome. And when he came to Rome, he came across the Apostle Paul. And by his time with the Apostle Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ opened up his heart to the gospel, and he became a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, just to show you that this was accepted, even as the Bible doesn't speak against it or for it, but it does condemn its abuses, Paul tells Onesimus to do what? Go back to Philemon and make things right. So again, when we look at the Bible, we see that it does not speak against slavery itself. It does speak against its abuses. And this is what J. Vernon McGee is referring to. The gospel broke all the chains that came with those abuses. Over in Exodus 21:16, we hear verses like this: "He who kidnaps a man, whether he sells him or he is found in his possession, shall surely be put to death." And that was referring to kidnapping a person to make them a slave. And if that was to occur, the Bible says here in Exodus 21:16 that they were to be put to death. So you have an idea and an understanding exactly of what the scripture talks about when it speaks of this issue. Over in chapter 21 and verse 26, it says, if a man strikes the eye of his male or female slave and destroys it, he shall let him go free on account of his eye. And if he knocks out a tooth of his male or female slave, he shall let him go free on account of his tooth. Now, there were certain types of slavery that were permitted. And as you look at the Old Testament, you even see that it was advocated. And these were considered, now understand this, as non-abusive and beneficial. For example, a thief who could not make restitution could be indentured until repayment was worked out. That's one form of which the scripture talks about. This is certainly more beneficial than our modern prison system, which provides for no restitution of property or money to the victim or restoration of dignity for the thief. Another example, of course, is found in Leviticus 25:44, where God says that the Israelites were allowed to buy slaves from the pagan nations around them, but fellow Israelites could not be bought or sold, although they could voluntarily indenture themselves until the year of Jubilee, according to verses 39 and 40. But according to verses 40 and 41 and verse 46 of Leviticus 25, during their time of service, they were to be treated not as slaves, but as hired workers. Even Deuteronomy 23:15 taught that a slave who fled from an oppressive master was to be given asylum and protection. And Exodus 21:2 and Deuteronomy 15:13-15 taught that a fellow Israelite could not be used as a slave for more than 6 years, and at the end of which he was to be given liberal provisions as a form of severance pay. In every 50th year, which was the year of Jubilee, all slaves were to be freed and returned to their families. A slave who loved his master and who preferred to remain with him voluntarily could indenture himself for life by having his ear pierced by his master. Now, when Paul writes here in Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9, he's not writing to overthrow slavery or the Roman government or any of its institutions. He's writing to demonstrate the kind of behavior a slave is to have to his master and the kind of behavior a master is to have to his slave. And just to show you also that the scripture wasn't seeking to overthrow something here, but to deal with the abuses. In 1 Corinthians 7, it talks about if you were saved while being a slave, remain as such. He's teaching them here in this section what I refer to as honorable work ethics. We could use terms to demonstrate this. Instead of using slave and master, let's use terms like employee and employer. Because that's exactly what is going on here. He has in mind Christian employees and Christian employers. And according to the context, his instructions continue in the setting of a household. All of the instruction that we have read so far has been in the context of the home, and it's no different here. John MacArthur writes, the vast majority of businesses in the New Testament times were family-oriented, and therefore most servants were part of an extended household. In fact, agrarian situations, the servants or the slaves worked in the fields or they tended the flocks. And if a master had a shop, the servants worked as craftsmen or helpers. If he was a merchant, they would do whatever chores were required to help in the business. In any case, the head of the household was also head of the business. He was usually the employer and the servants were his employees. So again, as Paul writes here, he's demonstrating in these last two relationships, again, the idea of what happens when you're filled with the Spirit. You will be a Spirit-filled employee or a Spirit-filled employer. And again, he points out here what exactly happens when you are filled with the Spirit. Again, I remind you, all of this has taken us from what he says there in verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And when you're filled with the Spirit, there are going to be certain things that will happen. Wives will submit to their husbands. Husbands will submit to their wives. Children will submit to their parents. Parents will submit to their children. Employees will submit to their employers. And employers will submit to their employees. All of these things happen when you're filled with the Spirit. Oh, how we need to be filled with the Spirit. You know, when we evaluate the church, how do we look at the church? How do we govern the pulse of the church? How do we govern the pulse of this church? Are we characterized as a selfish church? Or are we characterized as a servant church? Now, you have to answer that question because that encompasses all of us. All of us individually have to answer that question. And when you're not filled with the Spirit, you are selfish. You are part of a selfish church. But when you're filled with the Spirit, you will be a servant. Ask yourself, am I serving the brethren here at Change by Grace? So as we go through this, these are some questions that you need to ask. Now, let's notice, first of all, the Spirit-filled employee, and that occurs in verses 5 through 8. Paul begins with the common New Testament term, and that's the term slave, or the term douloi, which comes from doulos, and it indicates subjection and usually bondage. In both Roman and Greek cultures, most slaves had no legal rights. They were treated as nothing more than commercial commodities. And so Paul is focusing here not on the abolition of their situation, but he's focusing on their behavior, their attitude, their commitment, their motive, and their diligence. Notice what he says about those areas when it comes to being a Spirit-filled employee. And by the way, I want to encourage you, when you wake up tomorrow morning and you begin to head to work, I want to encourage you to be a doer of the Word and apply these areas to your life on your job. When you wake up in the morning, if you are an employer, I want to encourage you and exhort you to apply these principles in your life as you work with those employees. Because again, there are principles here that we can apply and that we need to apply that are urgent upon us as our witness in the world, as our witness in the workplace is at hand. Well, let's deal first of all with their behavior. He says, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. The word obedient there, that's the Greek word hupakouo. That's a compound word. It's composed of a preposition, which is the word hupo, and a verb, akouo. Hupo means under. Akouo means to hear. We talk about acute hearing. And what he is saying is that you need to get under the authority of your employer and listen with the intent to obey. In fact, he uses this command here in the present tense, which tells us that this is to be uninterrupted obedience. Now, there's a parallel passage. Let me just have you to hold your finger there in Ephesians 6 and go over to Colossians chapter 3. And we'll refer to this parallel passage over and over because this is essentially giving us insight into things he didn't say in Ephesians, but insight into things he said to the Colossians. There are some things there that are the same, but they both parallel. Again, as we have talked about Colossians 3 on many occasions, that verse 16 on into chapter 4 gives us a parallel to what he says in Ephesians 5:18 into chapter 6 and verse 9. When he tells you to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18 and Colossians 3:16, he doesn't use those words, but he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And if you study the results of both passages, you see he's talking about the same thing. To be filled with the Spirit means to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. It means to be controlled by the Word of God. It means to be obedient to the Scripture. And again, they will issue into the same results. Now, in verses 22 down to verse 25, this is the parallel to the passage that we're looking at this morning. And notice what he says. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Well, if you'll notice there in verse 22, in the parallel of chapter 6 of Ephesians in verse 5, he says they're slaves in all things, obey those who are your masters on the earth. Now, if you'll notice here, he says in that passage, those that are your masters on the earth. And then the Ephesians 6:5 passage, he says, those that are your masters according to the flesh. And what he is saying there in the context, that these are the employers that you are to obey in all things. Now understand, in all things has a built-in exception. Just as in all the previous relationships that we've already went through, there is a built-in exception in the submission and in the obedience. And the exception is this: when you're instructed to do something immoral or idolatrous or blasphemous or against God or in disobedience to Christ, then you are not to obey in those relationships. Same is true in this employee and employer relationship. If your employer is telling you to deny God, is telling you to disobey God, to do something idolatrous or immoral or blasphemous, you are not to obey your employer because you serve Christ and Him first. And that's the whole key in this whole section here, is that your service is to Christ. Now listen, if your service is to Christ, then you should be a model employee or a model employer. In fact, I believe that our obedience should be such that our employer actually trusts us. Don't you think that? That they trust us. You know, we read this morning about the situation with Joseph. Joseph was treated unjustly. He was sold by his brothers to some Ishmaelite traders, taken down to Egypt, sold there to Potiphar. But it's very interesting as you read the account and you study his life that you see God was with him. And you see how he responded in those situations in a way that did honor God. Let me just notice a few things before you. If you want to go there, go to Genesis 39. Genesis 39. And I just want to point out a few key passages, a few of them in chapter 39, and then a couple of them in chapter 45. So those are two places I want you to look at. The first in chapter 39 and verse 6. And it says there that Potiphar, he left everything he owned, get this, in Joseph's charge. And with him there, he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now that's trust. He saw that the Lord was with him. Now Potiphar probably didn't even know the Lord, but he saw that Joseph was a trustworthy man. Does your employer see you this way? That you're a trustworthy person, that they can leave you in charge of something and not have to worry about it? They don't have to worry about you. They don't have to come and check up on you because they know you're faithful. You'll do the job whether you're being watched or not. You are the type that does not have to have someone standing over you. You know, I've been pastoring for about 18 years. And the type of work that I do, I don't have anybody standing over me. You know who's standing over me? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that I'm accountable to. You know whether I've been in the Word or not when I stand up here on Wednesday night and Sunday morning. That's my task. That's my goal. I don't have to have somebody standing over me and saying, "Hey, listen, Wednesday's coming. What you doing? You out there playing? You out there playing golf?" I don't even know how to play golf, folks. I've never played golf in my life. I'm not down in golf. So if you want to take me to play golf, we'll play. I was told in Little League, when I played Little League, "You're not out there playing golf!" Because I would swing at the low ones. So maybe I got a skill there I don't know about. But, you know, I hear about some pastors that they spend a lot of time doing other things. Now, that's fine. As long as this is the priority and the work is being done. Some people can study quicker, get things faster. Some take longer. It takes me a long time. You know, I was out there last night. Cornelius called me about 10 o'clock. He said, "Hope I'm not bothering you." I said, "I'm finishing up for Sunday morning." You know? But here, some people have to have people standing over them, checking on them, because as soon as they walk away, they stop working. And this passage rebukes that kind of behavior. We are to be those who can be trusted. Potiphar trusted Joseph. He didn't concern himself with anything in his whole house. Now go over to verse 22. After Joseph was unjustly accused of raping Potiphar's wife, by the way, she came to him about three different occasions and wanted him to lie with her. And he left. And the only mistake that he made the last time he left was leaving his garment. Because that's all the evidence that she needed for the lie that she concocted. And after he was treated unjustly, he was thrown in jail. And when he was thrown in jail, you'll find in verses 22 and 23, again, the same scenario. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. Notice this. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. Again, this is the way I think that our employers should trust us. Now, go to chapter 45, and I want you to see Joseph's heart. I want you to see what kind of man he was. Look at chapter 45 and verse 4. When he reveals himself to his brothers after he became second in command in all of Egypt, I want you to hear what he says. Now, here the scenario begins at verse 4. It said, "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come closer to me.' And they came closer. And he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he's made me a father to Pharaoh and lord over all of his household and ruler over all of the land of Egypt." Look at his heart. Look at how he viewed his circumstances. Much we can learn from this. Some of us go to work and we think that is an oppressive situation that we're in, and we hate our jobs. And we go in there with that attitude of hatred toward our jobs that we can't stand to be there. Therefore, along, I'm sure that we're not thinking about the souls that are there that need to hear the gospel coming from your lips and see the gospel lived in your life. If you would change the attitude that you have towards your employer, change the attitude that you have towards your job, maybe God will use you to share the gospel with somebody there and they'll get saved. See, it all hinges back on your witness here. Your life is a witness. How you act towards your employer, how you treat your job, whether you're faithful or not, will give evidence to the gospel. If you're not a faithful employee, guess what? They don't believe anything you have to say about the gospel. They think it's just a sham, that it doesn't mean anything, because it doesn't mean anything to you. Like Chip was saying, it didn't change your life. Therefore, you weren't saved. Listen, the gospel affects every aspect of your life. And that's what Paul is saying to these slaves here. Listen, the gospel has affected your life. Even though your circumstances hasn't changed and you're still a slave, listen, get in there and serve that master. Even if he is cruel, even if he is unbearing, get in there and serve him. Now, there's a passage that talks a little bit about this. It's 1 Peter 2:18. It says, "Be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable." You know what I find? That a person who has an employer who is a Christian have the worst testimony to that Christian employer than someone who would be working for him who was lost. Because you know what happens? They think, man, my boss is a Christian. I can do whatever I want. And you begin to get lazy and lax, and you don't do your work with enthusiasm. You don't do it with faithfulness. Maybe you're late to work all the time. That's a bad testimony. You need to serve that employer regardless of whether they're a Christian or not. And you need to apply these principles in your life. And you need to do this from your heart. Be someone who is trustworthy. Be someone who is faithful. Because Christians are known by our obedience. That's what marks our life. They serve Him first and foremost, and men are the recipients of it. You know, Peter in 1 Peter 1:14, he refers to us as obedient children. That's how he refers to Christians, obedient children. And so you hear commands like this, Titus 2:9, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative. How many of you had an argument this week with your boss? He says not to be argumentative. Be one who is well-pleasing. Subject yourself to them in everything. Again, there's an exception built in there. Only when he is calling you to be immoral or to do something blasphemous against God, that's when you're not to be submissive to him. And that's when you are to stand your ground. I told you one time about a job I had. I worked for the state in South Carolina, and I had The supervisor called me in. He said, you need to quit proselyting on the job. And I was like, okay. And I walked out because I didn't know what the word proselyting meant. And when I went and looked it up, I went back in there and I said, you know, I don't want to be disrespectful, but now that I know what that word means, I can't comply. I'm just living my life. I mean, do you have anything else against me? I mean, am I flaking on the job? Am I not doing my work? No, what had happened, the reason why that occurred is because I had confronted a girl in the department who said she was a Christian and she was living an immoral life. And I confronted her at work and she went in there and said something to the boss, and that's where all that went. Listen, we need to be those who are submissive. We need to be those who are well-pleasing. We need to be those who are not argumentative. Titus 3:1 says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Or how about Romans 13:1? We are to be subject to the governing authorities. There's no authority that is except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Maybe you work for the government. Or maybe you don't. Maybe you work for somebody else. Either way, you are to be obedient. That is to be your behavior.
Well, are you being obedient today to the things that you have heard? And obedient to the Word of God? You've been listening today to a message called Honorable Work Ethics. And it's taken from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. This passage is a parallel to what Paul writes to the Colossians, where he tells them in verse 23 of chapter 3 that whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Well, this message that you've heard today is available in one full-length audio CD, and we'd like to make it available to you. All you have to do is call us at 904-651-3351, and we'll tell you how you can get a copy of this message on CD. If you'd like to visit our website, you can get the MP3 available immediately for download. The cost is free. The address is www.changedbygrace.org. Again, changedbygrace.org. Well, I'm Pastor Steve Herford, and I want to thank you for listening today. Changed by Grace is a ministry of Changed by Grace Community Church, and we're located at 49 North Boland Street in Jacksonville, Florida. To learn more about our ministry, call us or visit us online, and do hope to meet you in person. Thanks for listening.